Well, good morning once again.
Well, over the summer, we spent some time looking at the parables of Jesus, but now with the start of a new school year and a fresh start for new people, we're gonna start a new study ourselves. Today, we're going to begin to explore Paul's epistle to the church in Rome. The New Testament contains 21 epistles or letters written from followers of Jesus to churches or individuals. While each of these books are powerful, none has been as impactful to the development of the church as Paul's letter to the church in Rome. Let me show you what I mean. In August of AD 386, a native of North Africa, who had been a professor for several years in Milan, Italy, sat weeping in the garden of his friend Antipicus, contemplating the wickedness of his life. Next to him was an open scroll of the book of Romans. He picked it up, and the first passage that caught his eye read, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and in sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Romans 13:13-14. The man later wrote on that occasion, no further would I read, nor did I need, for instantly as the sentence ended, by a light, as it were, or securely infused into my heart, all the gloom of doubt vanished away. The man was Aurelius Augustine, who upon reading that short passage from Roman, received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and went on to become one of the church's most outstanding theologians and leaders. Just over 1,000 years later, Martin Luther, a monk in a Roman Catholic order named after Augustine, was teaching the book of Romans to his students at the University of Wittenberg in Germany. And as he carefully studied the text, he became more and more convicted by Paul's central theme of justification by faith alone. He wrote this, "Night and day I pondered the book of Romans until I grasped the truth that the righteousness of God is that righteousness whereby through grace and sheer mercy he justifies us by faith. Thereupon, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on new meaning, and whereas before the righteousness of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me an inexpressibly sweet in greater love. This passage of Paul became to me a gateway to heaven." Several centuries later, an ordained minister in the Church of England by the name of John Wesley was similarly confused about the meaning of the gospel and was searching for a genuine experience of salvation. For the Wednesday evening of May 24th, 1738, he wrote this in his journal. "I went very unwillingly to the Society of Aldergate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle of the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for my salvation. An assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." Finally, the 16th century Bible translator William Tyndale wrote this, "No man can read it too often," as he spoke about the book of Romans, "or study it too well. For the more it is studied, the easier it is. The more it is chewed, the pleasanter it becomes. The more it is ground into and searched, the more precious things are found in it. So great treasure of the spiritual things that are hidden within the book of Romans." See, the truth is, for nearly 2,000 years, the book of Romans has profoundly impacted those who have studied what this dynamic letter has to say, like those who have gone before us, and many who are likely to follow us. We will spend the next few Sunday mornings exploring the powerful truth of this life-changing epistle. Today, we're going to look at some of the background of the book of Romans. And as we saw in our study of the parables of Jesus, the context of a story, or in this case, of a book, can dynamically change how we understand what we're reading. So today, we're going to look at some of the background of the book of Romans, and we'll get a little bit into the first few verses of this incredible and history-changing epistle by Paul. But first, let's look at the author. Because to be honest with you, it's impossible to study the book of Romans without taking some time to understand and appreciate the letter's author, the Apostle Paul. Paul's letter to the Roman church, was most likely written during his third missionary journey while he was staying in the city of Corinth. In Romans chapter 15, verses 25 to 26, we read this. Paul writes, "Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make contributions for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem." If you remember from our study in the book of Acts, during Paul's third missionary journey, there was a great famine throughout the entire Middle East. And Paul was going to a number of the Gentile churches that he had founded and was raising money to take back to the church in Jerusalem, which was exceedingly poor. People were literally dying of starvation in Jerusalem. So Paul was, during his third missionary journey, was going around from these various Gentile churches and collecting funds. So it seems very clear that that the letter to the church of Rome was written during Paul's third missionary journey. And if that's the case, that would make the date of this letter around 58 AD, shortly before Paul would be arrested in Jerusalem and brought to Rome to stand trial before Caesar. And while the times and dates and all that biblical history is interesting, what makes the book of Romans life-changing is the author's incredibly detailed explanation of the process of salvation. One of the things we're going to see in great detail as we travel through the book of Romans is that Paul goes in incredible depth into what it takes for a person to get saved, not just from our end, but more importantly, from God's end. But this wasn't just a process that Paul was reciting from his knowledge, but it was from his life experience. Many of you are familiar with Saul or Paul as the author of Romans, but just to remind you, Paul was born a Jew, and he was born to a strict Jewish family. In fact, we're told that Paul was circumcised on the eighth day according to Jewish tradition. And not only was he raised in this strong Jewish tradition, he continued it into his early adulthood. He trained to be a Pharisee. In fact, he trained under one of the most famous rabbis, Rabbi Gamaliel, who was one of the most famous rabbis that the Jewish culture had ever known. He became a Pharisee and rose to great power, to the point that he was able to go to the Sanhedrin and request papers to persecute this new sect of Judaism called Christianity. And we find out in the book of Acts that Saul was on his way to Damascus to begin to carry out this sentence against these Jewish traitors to the faith. And it was on his way to Damascus, where he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And during that encounter, he saw and heard Jesus Christ and gave his life, leaving Judaism and putting his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, Paul recounts the very nature of this transformation in his life. He says this. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." See, Paul's writing about salvation isn't just this theological dictation that he gives to the church in Rome. It is his personal story. A man who was lost, who could not be further away from Jesus, who Jesus didn't just crumble up and throw away, but he redeemed. He forgave. He gave him an opportunity to be useful once again. The story of the book of Romans, for all its beauty, for all its power, is also a very personal story. It is Paul's story of salvation. How God can take something that was once dead and make it alive once again. How God can take something that was lost and find it. How God can breathe life into the most sinful person. Well, we understand who the author of Romans is. Who is the audience? Well, one of the most interesting things about the book of Romans is that at the time of its writing, Paul had never been to Rome nor personally visited the church that was in that city. In Romans chapter 1, verses 11 to 13, and we'll look at this in greater depth next week, but he writes this. He says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I had planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. Well, if Paul didn't found the church in Rome, like he did many of the epistles that we read, whether it's the church in to the church in Colossians or Philippi or Ephesus, these were all churches that Paul founded. And the letters that he writes to them, he's writing to them after he's already met the people that are there, after he spent a great deal of time. Paul, at the time that he writes Romans, had never been to the Roman church. So if Paul didn't found the church in Rome, as he did many of the Gentile churches, where did it come from? Well, the Catholic Church has long claimed that Peter was the founder of the Roman Church. But to be frank, there is little evidence in church history or in the Bible that is the case. Actually, the book of Acts gives us a more likely scenario where the church in Rome came from. In Acts chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, this is happening on the day of Pentecost. Peter gets up and we see the Holy Spirit come upon the disciples. We read this. Then how is it, the crowd said, that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontia, Asia, Phygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and other parts of Libya near Cyrene, and visitors from Rome. Part of Paul's desire to meet this church was that the church of Rome was a wonder. Without apostles or teachers, it had grown in the heart of the Roman Empire simply because people had heard the good news of Jesus and brought it back to Rome. The Roman church is fascinating. Why? Because it was not some church plant. It grew out of an obedience of the gospel right in the middle of the Roman Empire. Which brings us to the third thing we want to look at, and that's the purpose. We know who the author is. We know who the audience is. So why does Paul write this letter? Well, before we read the first few verses of the book of Romans, which reveals Paul's purpose for writing this letter, we once again see how the context enlightens how we see God's word. We have one of the most dynamic teachers in biblical history making first contact with a church that, despite being in the capital of a pagan world power, has a powerful ministry for Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles, we're in Romans chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 7 and then looking at the purposes that Paul tells us of why he's writing this letter to the church in Rome. He writes this, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in these first couple of verses, we are introduced to a couple purposes for the book of Rome. These are purposes that we're going to see throughout our study of this incredible book. Number one, Paul's first purpose was to introduce himself to the church in Rome. As we already discussed, this letter was Paul's introduction to the church of Rome. And needless to say, Paul wanted to make a good impression. Now think about this. If you are meeting someone for the very first time, or you're reaching out to someone that you would like to build a relationship with, how do you want to present yourself? We want to come off looking good. And to be honest with you, this was Paul's way of introducing himself to the church in Rome. Paul wanted to make a good first impression, and if you've read the book of Romans, does a pretty nice job here. Some of you guys know this about me. As a young person, I spent many of my summers going to Camp Halawasa. I got saved there. I met my wife there, who also went to Camp Halawasa. And my wife and I, we spent many our first few summers working at Camp Halawasa together. And both of us have a great love for the camping ministry. And one of the things that we really love to do, and we don't get as much of an opportunity to do it anymore, is we loved going to different camps. Why? Because we just always loved camping ministry. We loved the outdoorsiness. We loved ropes courses. We loved climbing walls. We love all that kind of stuff. So we loved going to all these different camps. Sometimes when we would travel, we'd find Christian camps and go to them and just kind of see what kind of stuff they did, how this camp did this and how this camp did that. Why? Because it was something that we were very interested in. I think the same thing is true here for Paul as well. Paul had spent the last 20 years of his ministry founding and caring for Gentile churches in the Roman Empire. If you're Paul, put yourself in his shoes for a while. We're familiar with the church in Colossae and the church in Philippi and the church in Thessalonica. These were all churches that Paul had founded, that Paul had cared for. And then he finds out about this church in Rome that is filled with godly people doing godly things, and Paul had nothing to do with it. Imagine how interested Paul would be in finding out how this church came about. How these people who had no contact with him, to Paul's knowledge, had just heard the word of God and built a church out of it. Imagine how fascinating and interesting that must have been for Paul. Clearly, Paul's letter must have made a powerful impression on the church in Rome as well. Because we learn from Acts 25 that not only does Paul make it to Rome, remember, he goes to Jerusalem, and then when he's into Jerusalem, he gets arrested, he appeals to Caesar, they tragically sail him across. There's a huge shipwreck. But ultimately, Paul makes it in Acts 25 to Rome. And then when he gets to Rome, you know what happens? Paul has a pretty successful and powerful ministry, even though he's under house arrest in Rome, with the help of the church in Rome. Both the church in Rome and Paul have an incredible ministry together. And this was Paul's introduction to that church. Denise, you've made contacts with churches in your travels, right? It is a wonderful thing to have a church to call home while you're not at your home church. And this is exactly what Paul is doing here. He is reaching out to a body of believers that he has heard incredible things about. And he says, hey, can we minister together? You care about seeing people in Rome come to know Jesus Christ? I care about it too. And what happens later on? These two, this church and this evangelist meet. And what happens? The people of Rome are blessed. This letter is Paul's introduction. And it really, to be honest with you, it really changes the way you see this book. Because it's not just Paul spewing theology for chapter after chapter. And there is some beautiful theology in this book. It is Paul sharing his heart with a church that he wants to do ministry with. And what we see is that this church opens its arms and takes Paul in. And what happens? The community of Rome is blessed because of it. But that's not the only purpose that Paul states in there. The second one is this. Paul wants to clearly state the gospel. The vast majority of the writing of the book of Romans deals with the gospel. Listen, not to be a spoiler here, but when you come to church for the next several weeks and months, we're going to be talking about the good news of Jesus Christ. If you don't know how to get saved, come here for the next few months. I guarantee you, you will not leave here without knowing how you can become a follower of Jesus Christ. I can't make anybody believe in Jesus Christ or follow Jesus Christ. But guess what? I am going to make sure you know how. All right? And this is what Paul says, hey, chapter after chapter, verse after verse, guess what? If you get to the end of the book of Romans and you don't know how to ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of your life, I'm not sure what you're reading. And that's what we're going to focus on here. This is not a mistake. Paul has two important reasons for focusing on the good news to this church that he's just beginning to have a relationship with. Number one, Paul dealt with a lot of false teachers. If you go through Paul's other epistles, whether it's his two letters to the Thessalonian church or Colossians or Ephesians or Philippians, in just about every letter that Paul writes, he deals with false teachers in nearly every church that he's dealt with. These are churches that Paul has been at, that he has been the pastor at, that he picked out the elders that were running these churches. And so in Paul's mind, hey, if the churches I set up the leadership with are having trouble with false teachers, I've got to imagine this church that's in the heart of the Roman Empire is probably going to have some issues with false teaching. Paul also understood this, and we've already read this. Paul himself was once a false teacher, wasn't he? Paul believed deeply and passionately about the things he now knew were false. And that's something we have to be careful of. Is our theology ours or is it his? Do we derive our understanding of what is wrong not because, hey, this is what our culture tells us, this is what popular Christianity tells us? Or does our understanding of what is right and true actually come from God's word itself? There's a reason we open up the Bible each and every week. You're not here to hear the opinions of George. You're here to hear the truth of the word of God. When we stay in the Bible and stay away from the opinions of our culture or the opinions of just a man, we find ourselves on healthier ground. The other point that Paul makes by clearly stating the gospel is that the gospel is also his story. Remember, this is Paul's introduction letter to the church in Rome. He is trying to help them understand who he is. So the gospel isn't just God's story. It's his story. And guess what? The gospel is also our story, isn't it? What has made me who I am is not my gifts or talents. It's not grittiness or toughness. What has made me who I am as a person is God's mercy and grace in my life. In Romans chapter 7, verses 24 to 25, Paul says this about himself to the church of Rome. What a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul wanted to be clear that the church of Rome understood that what you're getting is not just some super teacher who's founded churches and traveled all throughout the Roman Empire. No, you're getting a man who understands exactly where he comes from. He's not there because of his greatness. He's there because of the greatness of Jesus Christ. The same is true for us. None of us are here because we have achieved. We're here because we realize what Christ has done for us. And it is our desire to see others come to that understanding as well. The final purpose that we see that we're going to look at this morning is this: to show how the gospel leads to a changed life. While the vast majority of Romans is filled with theology, the last quarter of the book turns from theology to practical living. Well, why is that? Because here's the truth. Theology, studying who God is and what God is about and what God has asked us to do, has a primary purpose. It is not just for us to gain knowledge. It is to change our lives. Listen, having great biblical knowledge is wonderful. Listen, every church would love to have a congregation that is filled with people who understand what God's who God is and what he's about. But understand that if it does not lead to a change in our hearts, it really means very little. If we have people who understand and can explain the word of God, but their hearts are hard and cold, we haven't done much of anything as a church. If we can explain the great questions of the faith, but we don't care about the people that it impacts, we've missed the mark as a church. Theology is always meant to change our hearts. It's always meant to move us towards the image of God, not away from it. Knowledge is not meant to make us proud, but to transform us into the people whom God can use for his purposes. This is exactly what he says, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Theology is meant to transform us. Not to make our heads big, but to make our hearts soft. Theology is meant to transform who we are into what God wants us to be. I'll finish with this story about a young girl who accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior and applied for membership in her local church. She was asked, "Were you a sinner before you received the Lord into your life?" inquired one of the deacons. "Yes, sir," she replied. "Well," asked the deacon, "are you still a sinner?" "Well, to tell the truth," she said, "I feel like I'm a greater sinner now than ever." The deacon replied, "Then what real change have you experienced?" She said, "I don't quite know how to explain it, except that I used to be a sinner running after sin. But now that I'm saved, I'm a sinner running from sin." The old deacon smiled, and she was received into the fellowship of the church, and she proved by her constant life that she truly knew Jesus Christ as her Savior. Theology can fill our mind with great answers, can help us win debates. But if it doesn't change our hearts, that's all it is. Here, as we study the book of Romans, and we will over the next few weeks and months, we're going to learn some great truths about the good news of Jesus Christ. We're going to go into exceptional depth in what it takes to forgive a sinner and why God loved us so much that he was willing to go to those depths for us. But this isn't about knowing the answers. This is about living the answers. If we walk out of here filled with knowledge, but our hearts are cold, we've missed why Paul wrote this book. We missed what makes the good news so good. Is it's not just tangible theological fact. It transforms the lives of those who hear. It's been doing so for centuries, and it still has the power to do it today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. And as we enter into this study of the book of Romans, there are few books in the Bible that are as challenging to study as this. But Lord, there is also great value to be gained. Not just knowledge, but truth. Impactful truth that changes the way we see ourselves and we see the world that we live in. So Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would go before us and prepare our hearts to receive, to learn, and to live out your word. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name.